to Colossians. We're in chapter 1. You might want to put a finger over in Ephesians chapter 2, because we're going to venture over there in a little bit. And of course, we'll be bouncing around a few verses of Scripture tonight, but Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Tonight I want to talk about, look what the Lord has done.
Amen.
Yep, we used to sing that song, look what the Lord has done. Well, it kind of falls right into place right here in this particular passage of Scripture. We're actually in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14 tonight. Verse 13 and 14, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These two verses actually are introducing a section here, a whole section in the book of Colossians, that we're going to look at some profound theological words and doctrines, actually, that are really concisely proclaimed in just these few verses of Scripture. We just finished looking at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, all about how we're to grow and increase in the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthened by his power. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, that God would produce fruit in their lives. And of course, patience, endurance, with joyfulness. We're not to forget that when we go through things, we want to maintain our joy, the joy of the Lord, your strength. Don't let the devil steal your joy, even going through trials. And we're always to be thankful, as verse 12 said, giving thanks unto the Father, who's made us meet or made us fit by washing us in the blood of the Lamb through faith in Christ. He's made us fit to be partakers, sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All of this is what the Lord has done for us through his blood. Hallelujah. He doesn't stop there. So tonight, beginning in verse 13, which is where our focus will be, I want to look at four things that he mentions specifically, four things he mentions in these two verses that look what the Lord has done. Four things. First, in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered, this word actually means to be rescued. He's rescued us from the power of darkness, not only to rescue, but to draw someone to himself. It means exactly that, to draw someone to himself and to rescue. We were in danger. We didn't even know it at the time, but we were perishing. We were drowning in sin, and the Lord rescued us and drew him to himself. Of course, you might wonder, well, when did this happen? Well, it happened when you were born again. You were rescued from a life and a lifestyle of sin and bondage and oppression and vexation and every other kind of thing. And the Lord rescued you, reached in, grabbed you, and drew you to himself. I was thinking about it just yesterday and today, and I compare the life that we all lived, which was when we were lost. It was a life of sin, like being caught in the current of a huge vortex. You know what they call a rip current? A rip current is a very dangerous thing. Usually these occur oftentimes during near shorelines. But a vortex is is something that is actually similar but different in this sense. It's like an underwater tornado. If you ever saw a picture of a vortex from beneath the surface, it's a swirl just like a tornado, but it's down in the water. And they're usually not huge, but they're big enough to drown a person. Not too many years ago, a famous diver over in, it was in England or France, I think England, but he was known for doing daring things, but he decided he was going to take a camera and go into one of these big vortexes to take pictures from inside the vortex. Well, they found his body later, but these things are strong enough to drown a person. They have been strong enough to pull small boats into them, especially out in the ocean where these big vortexes are. And I've seen pictures of some that were so large, and you can look down them like looking down the eye of a hurricane. Some were so large that you'd be concerned if you weren't in a significantly sized craft to be passing near them, because they're that strong. There are stories and accounts of small ships being pulled into vortexes, but that would take an incredibly large one, and I don't think those are all that common. But just like a vortex can suck somebody in, like a rip current can pull them in, that's what sin does. Years ago, I think I told y'all this, but my first cousin drowned in one of those rip currents. His youngest son had strayed out. They were swimming on the beach in Grand Isle, and there are rip currents that can come and go through these areas. And one of those currents grabbed his young son, and my first cousin, we called him brother, his name was Lewis, but Lewis ran out to rescue his son, and both of them drowned. They both drowned in that current. That those things can pull you right under and hold you there. That's what sin does. We were caught in a vortex, all of us, in a vortex, and we were powerless to rescue ourselves. But this is what the Bible says. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Power here is not the word dunamis that we normally think of, but it's exousios. So it has to do with authority, dominion, jurisdiction. So the Lord delivered us, He delivered us from the dominion, the jurisdiction. I would even call it like the empire or the realm of sin and Satan. In fact, here in verse 13, there's really a couple of things I want to emphasize to us. Just like, you know, this Mississippi River is famous for drowning people who try to swim across it, especially in this area where the Crescent is, and that's how it got its name, the Crescent City. But where that crescent is, when the river is high, it's so powerful that even the ships and tugboats pushing barges and all, they have to be extremely cautious that they don't get caught in that river's current, because it can grab them. Even with all the power of these boats and ships, that current can be so strong it can grab them and pull them off track into docks and boats and things like that. But the power that the Lord is talking about right here, it's not the power of the river that the Lord rescued us from. It was the power of darkness. Now, that's a power that reigns and presides over the darkness, over the wickedness, over the sin of our entire planet. We were delivered, we were rescued from the power of darkness. And the other thing I wanted to point out is that we did not rescue ourselves. Amen. We were powerless. Our strength was spent. We needed God. He's the one who rescued us. He's the one who stuck his hand into that vortex of sin that we were being sucked deeper and deeper into and grabbed hold of us and pulled us out. We did not rescue ourselves. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Williams translates it this way, it is God who has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness. The emphasis being, it is God who did the deliverance. It wasn't us because we're strong and we have a great willpower, but it's all God. The fact that we are rescued right now is because God grabbed hold of us. And you say, well, my eyes were opened. Well, it was God who opened them. Say, well, I saw the light. It was God who shined it in your eyes. And it was God who enabled you to see what it was, for what it was. It was the light. So we give him all the glory. Here, I would like you to keep your finger, but remember I said I was going to also have you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like you to make your way over there. Ephesians is the sister epistle to Colossians. They cover a lot of the same ground. Paul wrote these two epistles at the same time. One was delivered to the church in Ephesus, the other to the church in Corinth. He said a lot of the same things. Sometimes he said it in a little bit different way because each church was going through its own unique situations. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, and you has he quickened, King James. He has made you alive. That's the idea. He gave you life. You has he quickened, you who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Each and every one of us was dead in trespasses and sins. That's a fact. But here, he has made us alive. The word dead is the English word, the Greek word nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S, nekros. Yes, sir? I'm in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You were dead, nekros. And that's what it means, to be deceased, to be deceased, to be lifeless, basically a corpse. We were the walking dead, spiritually, in a spiritual sense. Obviously, we weren't physically dead, but we were the walking dead. And verse 2 says we were trapped, wherein in time past you walked, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what trapped us. And we walked, we lived continually according to the course of this world. We lived like they live. We were heathen just like them. What they did, we did. The same lifestyle, that's how we lived. And we were being manipulated by the puppet master. You know, he just pulled our strings and we did whatever Satan wanted us to do. We had a master. We did have a master, and we were blind. We were clueless. We didn't know the devil was pulling our strings, but he certainly was. That's what the Bible tells us. You walked according to the course, the way, the manner of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He was the one pulling your strings. He was the one. That same spirit that right now is still working in the children of disobedience. This is the lost people, all the lost people of the world. That power, that's still working in them just as it worked in us. I wrote in the margin of my Bible right here, he talks about the prince of the power of the air. That was our father. the prince of the power of the air was our father. And when you get to verse 3, down at the bottom, it says, we were by nature the children of wrath. That was our mother. Wrath, that was our mother. The power, the prince of the power of the air, that was our father. In the spiritual sense. Y'all follow me?
Amen.
But we all lived like that. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, our way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how we lived. We lived for ourselves. We were selfish. Lost people are very selfish. Even many Christians are very selfish. But we're not supposed to be selfish. But they don't know any better. We were by nature, because we were lost. We were lost souls. We were the children of wrath. That is, children deserving wrath. Even as others. All the lost people of the world. We don't want what we deserve. Because we all deserved wrath.
Amen.
We want mercy.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely, we want mercy. So, I'm going to read verse 2. I'm going to read this verse in the Williams translation. I want you to listen to it. I like what he does with the verbs, but he says, in which you once lived in accordance with the spirit of this present world and the mighty prince of the air, who is always at work in the disobedient, among whom all of us, Jews as well as you heathen, he was presiding over all, the Jews, the heathen. We lived like the world lived, you know we all did, following the chief ruler over all the evil powers of this world. And that same spirit is busy at work right now. You can see his activity all the time. You don't have to look hard. And you see the activity of the devil in so many things, in so many different ways. Brother Joe was telling me just a few minutes ago about a radio program he heard where a former professor from Princeton University was being interviewed, and he was talking about the loss of the freedom of speech in college universities. Of course, he was speaking from experience in Princeton, but we've heard that before, that they are turning off all conservative voices. College campuses used to be a place where there was an exchange of ideas, where you could go and be challenged. You could hear, okay, here's a whole different view. And that's what produced an intellectual mind, because you had this view, you had this view, you had these opinions. You could weigh them. You could consider them. But no longer. Now conservative voices everywhere are being silenced. College campuses across the United States being silenced, especially, well, you know, if they know you're a Christian, we've talked about this before, you're not going to get hired. They'll find a reason not to hire you if you're a Christian on a college, university level staff, if it's known that you're a Christian. And of course, if you're a young earth creationist, you might have trouble getting a position in a Christian school. That's how far it's gone. So we all live this way. We were by nature the children deserving wrath, but look at verse 4. But God. My wife says that all the time. But God. This world's going to hell. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, we were among these that he just described in verse 2. Verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were living under the power, dominion, domain of the prince of the power of the air. We were lost in our sins, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's how we lived, but God, when we were drowning, he rescued us. Who the God, our God, so rich in mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. But mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Because we were children deserving wrath, but he gave us mercy. Because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he made us alive. Together, Christ was risen from the grave. We were risen from our spiritual death. He says, and by grace you're saved. We never want to forget that. It's all grace. The margin reads, by whose grace you were saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and even that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. All glory will go to God for our salvation. Are we responsible? Of course. We're responsible to repent, to believe, and to obey. But in the day when we could not rescue ourselves, he rescued us and delivered us from the power of darkness, the regime of darkness, the domain of darkness. And I'd like to have you turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1, because not only did he deliver us, but the second thing he did was he has translated us, Colossians 1 and verse 13. He delivered us from the realm, the domain, the empire of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, as the margin reads, to the Son of his love. He translated us. And translation, or to be translated, it means exactly what you think. To be removed from one place to another. That's what it means. To transfer, to move, to carry away. That's the whole idea. Actually, I think Paul the Apostle is painting a picture here when he talks about translating or transferring. And there's two pictures that I think he's painting. One, perhaps, might refer, because of Paul's being a Jew and his familiarity with the history of the Jews, when conquering armies would conquer a people, a city, a nation, one of the things they almost always did was depopulate the citizens. They would take the citizens that were still left and remove most of them from that land. They might march them hundreds and hundreds of miles or more and put them somewhere else in another land, and then bring people from those lands that they conquered and bring them to populate that area. They did it for a number of reasons, but the most important reason was absolute control. Because you've got now you've got these people all in a strange land, and it made it easier for their armies, the ones that they would post in those areas, to control the population. That's how the race of Samaria was born. Y'all might remember when we studied where the Samaritans came from. 721 B.C., Assyria conquered the northern empire of Israel when the nation of Israel was divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. They conquered, Assyria conquered the northern empire, and marched away the majority of the population and repopulated them elsewhere, took the Jews out of Israel, and brought in, well, heathen. They brought them in from other nations and put them in the Northern Empire, and they assimilated with the Jews who were still there and gave birth to a race that they called Samaritans. And that's where the Samaritan race came from. They were partially Jews, partially Gentiles, and the Jewish people considered them a mongrel race, and they despised them because they were not true Jews. They didn't follow true Judaism. They had a half-breed bloodline and a half-breed religion because they brought elements of their paganism with them and yet elements of the Jewish religion, and they developed their own religion with their own temple and their own form of worship and everything else. And so that's why by the time of Christ, you read where Jesus talking about the Good Samaritan or the Samaritan woman at the well, the Bible said the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't like each other at all. So perhaps when Paul talked about being transferred, you know, we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, maybe he was thinking about that, using that kind of as a picture, just like the Jews were transferred out of Israel. But I think there's a better picture even than that, that I believe he was alluding to. And that's how the Lord delivered Israel, the Jews, out of Egypt. They were under the domain, the empire of Pharaoh, of Egypt. And you know, Egypt's often associated with the world, evil, everything that's false in religion, and oppressive. So who delivered the Jews out of Israel, out of Egypt? Well, God did it. Moses was God's spokesman, but God was the deliverer, to be sure. Moses did what God told him to do, but it was all by the power of God. So just as God rescued us, God rescued them. He took them out of Egypt and transferred them. Took them 40 years to get there, but into the land of promise, the promised land. So it's kind of like we got saved out of Egypt, out of the world, and we're wandering in the wilderness of this world right now, working our way through, trying not to be like the Jews were, mumbling, grumbling, complaining, and always, you know, blaming God, blaming everything. And we're trying not to be like that, right? As we make our way through this wilderness into the promised land that the Lord is intending to bring us to. So, but I do believe it's a picture. Because we were once slaves to sin, just like Israel was slaves in Egypt. They were slaves. They were oppressed. They were vexed. And God delivered them, removed them from the domain, authority, empire of Egypt. God delivered us and removed us from the empire of darkness. And he brought them to the land of promise, and we're on our way too to the land of promise. And we are transferred out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we serve another master. That's what the Bible tells us. He delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, God's kingdom right now is not a physical kingdom, as you know. Like a country or a city with borders and where you can measure it and all that. No, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. We were in spiritual death and spiritual bondage, and he delivered us and brought us into his spiritual kingdom. One day it'll be a physical kingdom, but right now it's a spiritual kingdom. like the song Brother Vic likes to sing all the time, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not physical things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's the song that we used to say. It never ends because it just kind of, you didn't know where to end it. It just goes on and on. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. Praise God. So that kingdom is what reigns in our hearts as the children of God. Righteousness, of course, pardon of sin, holiness of life, and righteousness, that's righteousness, peace, the peace of God in our hearts that gives us the peace of God. And joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's a joy, by the way, that's not dependent on circumstances. So there will be a future kingdom. The Lord's going to come establish his kingdom on earth, a millennial kingdom, but that's not yet. He could be coming soon, though. They say the basic and most fundamental definition of a kingdom is a people ruled over by a king, a group of people ruled over by a king. So that's us. We're part of God's kingdom. We are his people ruled over by our king. We used to have another king. We used to serve a different master. But we did not know it. We thought we were doing our own thing, going our own way. Thought we were living our best life now. Found out we were serving the devil all along. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Look what the Lord has done. And in verse 14, here's a third thing that the Lord has done. I'm in Colossians 1:14. Y'all awake?
Amen.
In whom we have redemption. Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. So the third thing he did was he redeemed us. We have redemption. Redemption is one of those great New Testament words that describes what Christ did for us. The work of Christ, what he did for us. The word itself actually means to loosen, to release, to set free. To liberate by paying a ransom. That's what it means. It's used of freeing slaves, out of their bondage, out of their slavery. I guess the English equivalent would be emancipation, perhaps, but in the sense that it means to set free and to release anyway. But you start talking about words like unshackle, unchain, untie, that's all part of what this word redemption means. Yes, sir?
Manumission was where somebody set their own slave free.
Manumission. Amen. By the way, Jesus said he came to set the captives free. That's what he came to do. Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, the bruised, the crushed, the oppressed, the vexed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor has come. That's what that means. So, praise God. We are set free, delivered, liberated, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, and, of course, I want to point out that the Bible says we have been set free, we have been redeemed through his blood. It's through his blood. Which is a I believe a reference to the blood sacrifice that, like the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, being celebrated this very week. Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Praise God. So, redemption. Ephesians says the same thing. Ephesians says a lot of the same things. Colossians says, Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's the same thing we read right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And therefore we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belongs to him. So all of this references back to the blood of Calvary. So look what the Lord has done. He delivered us from the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He redeemed us through his blood. Praise God. Acts 20 and verse 28 says actually it was the blood of God that he shed for us there. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's a good verse to give your cult visitors who don't believe that Jesus is divine. It was the blood of God that delivered us. Anyway, the fourth thing he did, Colossians 1, y'all still awake? Verse 14, he forgave us. Even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. And this is a great verse. It's always important for us to remember that we are forgiven. Because, you know, there is a very real devil who will try to remind us always of how bad we mess up and what we've done and how the things we've done could never be forgiven. Not even God can forgive you from that, the devil will suggest. So I want to take just a couple of minutes and emphasize the extent of this forgiveness that the Lord has given us. This is what the Lord has done. First, I want to emphasize that our sins are erased and forgotten. And here's a great verse, Isaiah 43 and verse 25, that says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I blot them out. And it means exactly that. I obliterate them. I abolish them. It means to wipe out. I blot out your transgressions. And then he says this in this verse, Isaiah 43:25. I do it for my own sake. Not because you deserve it. Not because of anything like that. Not that you merit it. I do it for my own sake. It's because of who I am, because I choose to do it. And then he says, same verse, and I will not remember your sins. They are forgotten. So the Lord is not the one who is throwing your old sins back up in your memory. He's not the one pressing rewind and play this again. Remember what you said? Remember what you did? That's not the Lord doing that. It's the devil doing that. Here's a second thing I want to point out about the extent of this forgiveness that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is our sins are entirely gone. Not partially, not mostly, but entirely, entirely erased. And this is a familiar passage, Psalms 103, verses 1, 2, and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are those benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He forgives all. He forgives all. Not most, not some. He forgives all. That is the entirety of our sins from the entirety of our life have been erased and forgiven. Here's another aspect of this forgiveness that I think is important for us to keep in mind. Our sins, according to Micah 7 and verse 19, when the Bible says he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, which means those sins are irrecoverable and they will never be seen again. Irrecoverable. You get out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and you drop your wristwatch overboard, you're never going to see it again. It's gone forever. You drop your big giant diamond ring overboard and, you know, the water's 2 miles deep or whatever. Or your what?
Your iPhone.
Or your iPhone is gone forever.
There's no fishing.
Yeah, it's gone forever. Anything that goes down there is not coming back. Well, that's our sins. They have been cast into the depths of the sea. God will never bring them up again. That's not what God does. He says they're never to be seen again. They're gone forever. Then there's another word that the Lord uses to speak about the forgiveness of our sins, and that's the word remission. This is another theological word. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Remission, well, this word, I'm going to read to you the Thayer Greek lexicon definition of the word remission, because it brings out an element of forgiveness that perhaps we never really grabbed hold of before. But remission means to release from bondage or imprisonment. It means the forgiveness or pardon of sins, but then it means this as well. Listen to this. Letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission. Letting them go as if they had never been committed. That's how much God forgives. As though they never happened. Our slate, you might say, is wiped entirely clean. Acts 10:43 is another verse that uses the same word. The Bible says there, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, as though they were never committed." I think that's pretty awesome. And that is all our sin debt canceled and erased, obliterated, expunged, never to be brought up, never to be seen again. We are entirely new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old is entirely passed away. All things really are made new. These are theological truths. This is what happens when you get saved. And it's important for us to think about what the Bible says. And let's not just beat ourselves up or let the devil beat us up, reminding us of how bad we were. "Such were some of you, but now are you washed. Now are you cleansed." We've been washed and cleansed and made new. We're not those people anymore. But that does bring up another little interesting point that I'd like to make tonight. If God has so graciously and completely forgiven us, aren't we obligated to do the same? You had a comment, brother? Go right ahead.
Okay. I believe it's on now, is it?
You are on.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to comment on the irony that before I was saved, I thought I was free. I thought I was doing my own thing, and I was serving the devil with all my might. And I was a slave to sin.
Yeah.
But whenever he set me free, it's like in that freedom, I knew that I owed him everything. And I made him Lord because he deserves to be Lord. He paid the price. He bought me.
Amen.
He paid a price that was way too great.
Amen.
And having paid that price, I can't do else but to serve him.
You're right, brother.
And I have the consciousness I need to be a servant to him. You know, that's the, you know, like I say, it's ironic. I am now free, but
I am
free to serve.
That's right. That is right. Go ahead, Dave.
What you were just saying about forgiveness, people don't realize when they pray what's called the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
They say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those.
As we forgive.
So that's what you're saying is, God, if I don't forgive other people, don't you forgive me?
When you say, as we forgive those who trespass against us, it means, Lord, forgive us as or in the like manner as we forgive them. Let me tell you, there's some other passages that are pretty sober when it comes to things like that, like Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you again. So you get what you give. That's pretty strong also when it comes to forgiving others and in order to be forgiven. But you know, Bob brought out something just now. You ever bought something and just paid way too much for it? And you realize afterwards you really paid more than this thing was worth. You know, the Lord paid way too much for us, but he will never, ever, ever think that or say. We know it's true, but he doesn't think that. He doesn't think that at all. He thinks it was worth it. But what he paid, when he looks at you and realizes, and of course he does realize and know fully what you cost him, he looks at you and says, you were worth it. Absolutely. You were worth it. So since the Lord has forgiven us so freely, so fully, isn't that the way we should forgive others? Freely and fully. Withholding nothing. Withholding no resentment. You know, we let it all go. There's a principle about this over in the book of Psalms. I'm just going to read a couple verses to you. In Psalms 18, verses 25 and 26, here's the principle. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou shalt show thyself pure. And with the froward, the word means to be crooked, means to be perverse or wicked. With the froward, he says, you will show yourself froward. So, those who do evil will receive evil from the Lord. It'll be measured to them again. So there's the principle. We get what we give. It's the sowing and reaping. And when it comes to us forgiving, this is a topic that the Bible speaks of over and over and over and over to remind us how vitally necessary and important it is for us to forgive others. Otherwise, he tells us plainly, you yourself are in danger. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. When you stand praying, you forgive. If you've got aught against any, the Bible says that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. That's what he says, Mark 11:26. If you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And of course, you are familiar also, I think, with Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven a vast debt and then who went out and strangled his own servant for owing him just a few bucks. And the Lord said, you cast that unforgiving servant into outer darkness. And then he goes on and says, the same thing's going to happen to you if you don't, from your heart, forgive everyone, your brother, their trespasses. You better forgive every one of them and every one of their sins. So since God forgave all, so must we forgive all. So look what the Lord has done. That's what he did. He delivered us. He transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. He redeemed us. We have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. So I wanted to cover those two verses tonight, and I think we have done so. So we'll quit right there and pick up there next time. Why don't we pray, and then we'll just worship the Lord. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open our Bibles tonight and delve into your word. We just ask, Lord, that we ask tonight that you help us to understand the fullness, the completeness, the depth of your forgiveness and love and mercy towards us one and all. Lord, let none leave here tonight condemned over their past, even if the past was just 15 minutes past or yesterday past. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us from all sin. We need you, Lord. We need you. We thank you for rescuing us when we were lost and drowning. And we thank you, Lord, that every day you help us to live and walk and think and talk uprightly. Strengthen us even more for this wilderness journey, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Amen.